The songs we've just sung, the one we just sang, "The Steps of a Good Man Are Ordered by the Lord," if that hymn be true, it means that God so orders every step you take that he has a perfect will for your life. There are some who teach that God does not have a perfect will for your life. He just wants you to use wisdom, and if you use wisdom, whatever that wisdom takes you to, that is God's will for your life. But the Bible teaches that God has a perfect will for you. A path he wants you to take. Every day as you walk in his word, that you will do what he wants you to do. We also sang his way is perfect. God is in control. When my way seems dark and drear in the future, I don't know. I do what God wants me to do. How do you know what God wants you to do? That's his word. God leads us in that way. God has a purpose for your life. He knows what's best for you, not you. When he created you, he gives us his instruction manual. The Bible gives us everything we need for godliness and holiness. It even tells you how to raise your kids. Did you know that? My wife and I tried very hard to follow that. God's will is not just something way down in the future. God's will is for you today. And so I ask you this morning, are you in God's will right now? You say, well, I'm in church. I must be in God's will. I'm talking about every other area of your life. Are you following God's will? If you're in God's will today, and if you're in God's will tomorrow, 5 years from now, if that's what your practice is, you'll be in God's will. You say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in the future. Then just be in God's will today, in God's will tomorrow, and you'll be in his will in the future. The Bible says, he shall direct thy paths. That is God's perfect will. He directs your steps. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as I follow his word, I'm on the right path. But that same verse, Proverbs 3:6, is preceded by what it says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I think a good analogy of life is a journey that you take. Or more appropriately with what we're looking at in Acts chapter 27, a voyage. We are on life's voyage, and our destination, if you are a believer, if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ and him alone, not in a church, not in something that you can do, but if you're by faith, you're trusting in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin, if that's what you are depending upon solely, your destination is heaven. So as a believer, you set your affection on those things which are above, not on those things which are on the earth. Colossians 3, verse 2. In other words, you are so heavenly minded that you are earthly good. And as you're on this voyage of life, you should desire that others go with you. However, if you follow God's will, it's going to clash with the world. Because Jesus said, the prince of this world, Satan, is the one who has temporary influence and power. So you should be demonstrating to the world how they benefit with you being on board on this voyage. How does the world benefit with you being on board the ship of life? That's what we see in Acts chapter 27. As we go through this chapter, we need to remind ourselves of the benefit of having a godly Christian on board. This goes for work. This goes for the classroom. This goes for the home. This goes for everything. Let's just talk about the home. If there is a godly person, a godly Christian in the home, that is a benefit to the entire home. My question is, are you the godly Christian? If there's a godly Christian, you at work, you benefit the entire company. Why? Because you do that which is right before God's eyes, not just when the boss is there. You become the best employee, not because you're trying to be the best employee, but because you're trying to honor God. And so you benefit the entire company. Joseph, in the Old Testament, he was in the house of Potiphar as a slave. And because he was the child of God, he benefited the whole house so much that Potiphar said, I'll just let you handle it, Joseph. You know what you're doing. Later on, when he's thrown in prison because of somebody's lie, he benefits the entire prison. He's on board at the house of Potiphar. He's on board in the prison. And later, he's on board as the vice president, so to speak, of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh benefits from him. All of Egypt benefits because of Joseph. What a benefit to have a godly Christian on board. But what a burden of having on board a Christian who's running from God. A Christian who's not living for God. That Christian becomes a burden for the company, a burden for the school, a burden in the home. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who was running from God? He was on a voyage too. His name was Jonah. And Jonah is running from God, and he burdens the entire ship. All of those men suffer from the tempest and the floods and so forth that are taking place there in the book of Jonah. And we have too many Jonahs today. Here we see in the first five verses of Acts chapter 27 that Paul is on board a ship of Adramyttium. Let's read verses 1 through 5. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now, if you don't know the story of Paul, he's a prisoner not because of some crime he's committed. He's a prisoner because he obeys the Lord. And as a servant of God, the world has said, we don't like you. And he's been arrested. Verse 2, and entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day, we touched at Sidon. I just direct your attention to a map I have up on the screen because I believe this map is helpful. You should have a map in the back of your Bibles. Most Bibles have a map. But I show this to you to help you a little bit. Here they are going from Caesarea Philippi to Sidon, about 67 miles the first day. And Julius, it says in verse 3, courteously entreated Paul. He treated Paul very kindly and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself there in Sidon. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus. And you'll see that on the screen because the winds were contrary. When it says under Cyprus, it doesn't mean south of Cyprus. It means under the lee of Cyprus. That is, Cyprus protected the ship from the winds. And so it's actually north of Cyprus when it says under. So they kept Cyprus on the left. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And so there they are in Lycia in verse 5. And there, that is in Myra, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us there. And you see, the centurion has a commission to make sure he gets the Apostle Paul to Rome and all of these prisoners. Paul, a prisoner, not because of some crime he's committed, but because he's following the Lord. The other prisoners, and we looked at this last week, are prisoners who are there because of crimes they committed, and they're on their way to Rome, probably to be executed after they've been in the Colosseum amusing the crowds. So here we are in verse 6, and there in Myra, The centurion finds what he's looking for, a ship to Italy. And so 276 people board this ship. You'll see the word 276 in verse 37. And that includes the crew, soldiers, and prisoners. Paul is with his friends, Luke and Aristarchus. So two men with Paul, three godly men on board that ship of Adramidium, and they now board the ship of Alexandria. And that's the rest of the chapter from verses 6 to 44. So you'll see how that they now go, as it says in verse 6, sailing into Italy, but it says in verse 7, and when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce, or that means with difficulty, we're come over against Cnidus. You'll see that up on the screen. Cnidus, the wind not allowing us or suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. Now, we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But while they're offloading their cargo in Myra, the centurion finds that ship to Alexandria. Now they're on that ship of Alexandria. And you can obviously see that the straightest way to get there is to come across here and go up. But the wind pushes them down and they head south. And you'll see the word Salmone, Cape Salmone, there as it is mentioned in verse 7, the last part of verse 7. So on this ship are these 276 crew and prisoners, but also is a cargo of wheat. You'll see that in verse 38. Most likely wheat is the grain on this ship. So this ship is from Alexandria. It's a ship of Alexandria. Alexandria, northern part of Egypt. That ship has come up to Myra. They board that ship. Now they're headed to Rome. Now they're on board this ship of Alexandria. You say, what does this have to do with God's will and your choices? We're going to get to that. You're going to see what takes place in the next verses. And so I want you to see how Paul is the godly Christian on board this ship who is a benefit to the entire ship. And I trust that you will look at yourself as taking that challenge in your own life. But in verses 6 to 13, as far as we're going to get to today, we're going to see that his admonition is disregarded. And so I've called this first one, the Christian's disregarded admonition. The Christian's disregarded admonition. Following God's will, folks, is your responsibility. Knowing God's will requires that you are, first of all, cautious, but secondly, confident. And I want to list these cautions that we see these men giving into on this ship. We know that this ship wrecks later in the chapter. What we want to avoid in your life is shipwreck. But so many people have shipwrecked lives. It so often starts as a young person. And the choices you make as a young person, but sometimes it can happen in your 20s, sometimes in midlife where you make choices that shipwreck your life. Oh, you're still alive and you can still get by from day to day, but things turn into a mess. Shipwrecked lives. And I want you to see this morning, folks, how that a shipwreck does not have to take place if you'll simply follow God's will in your life. But knowing God's will requires, first of all, caution. And I've listed five things that you need to be cautious about. And so I want us to look at verses 6 through 9. We've already read verses 6, 7. We're going to get to verse 8 and verse 9. And I want you to see that we need to be cautious. You need to be cautious about timing. Timing is important, but you've got to be cautious about it. We read verses 6 and 7. Let's go to verse 8. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Laodicea. So on the screen again, you can see we're passing Salmone, which is on the eastern edge of that island of Crete. And in verse 8, they come to the Fair Havens. This is just getting up closer. Passing Salmone. And now, Laodicea is the city that's noted on this particular map. Nearby is the island, the harbor of the Fair Havens. Havens means harbor, fair harbor. Let's get real close. You can see the Fair Havens, it's getting closer, but I'm going to get you real close. You're all looking at me like, what's going on? And for some reason, this thing is not cooperating, so you're not going to see the Fair Havens. I had it on a map, but it's not going for us. So let's just ignore that for a minute because I don't want that to become the focus this morning. Timing. I want you to notice that timing can have two hazards. Number one, the delay you'll see in verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, where are they? At the Fair Havens. There's delay. When much time was spent. Notice in verse 7, way back to verse 7, they sailed slowly many days. Now, most men want to make good time, right, guys? When you're driving, you want to make good time. And your wife's going, what's the hurry? You're going, I just want to get there. My wife is always doing that. Honey, this is vacation. Why are you in a hurry? Because I want to get to where we're going. There's a delay. You run into traffic. What's causing this traffic? And you find out there's just a bunch of people rubbernecking up ahead. And you've been backed up because of those people simply looking to see what happened at this accident. Delay. 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 In verse 7, you'll also see the word scarce that I've mentioned to you is with difficulty. So they're sailing slowly many days. They're sailing with difficulty. They're headed for that large island of Crete. Under the lee of Crete, they pass by Salmone on the eastern end. They sail with great difficulty. Then in verse 8, they get to the Fair Havens. It came up on the screen, so you can see that harbor, the Fair Havens. It doesn't look like that when you look way off on a map, but you can see how that is actually a nice harbor. It's a harbor they came into, but thus far this trip has been tedious. It has not been a fun trip, especially for the captain and the owner of the ship, because this is taking more time than we anticipated. It's tedious, folks, but at least it's not tempestuous. The conditions become tempestuous, we're going to see, when we become impatient with the tedious. Delay after delay. And it says there in verse 9, they spent much time in the Fair Havens. The second thing about timing is not only delay, but desperation. Last part of verse 9. Because the fast was now already past. Second part. And when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. So sailing was what? No longer just difficult. It's dangerous. Now things get desperate. The delay wants them to get going. They're stuck. They're trapped in this harbor. But beware that second danger of desperation. They're desperate just to do something. Have you ever done this, guys, in traffic? Where it is taking so much time, you're behind all these vehicles, and this is nuts. And especially if you're in a four-wheel drive, then the temptation comes. I'm going to test out my four-wheel and go down and cut around. I've tried that sometimes, and I've always found that that desperate attempt for a shortcut turns into a longer cut than if I had just stayed on the road and waited. And that's what happens here. It gets worse. They're desperate to do something, so they make hasty decisions. And that's what we do. We make hasty decisions instead of wait on the Lord. I'm talking about life's decisions. Desperation leads to shipwreck. Youth sometimes delay serving the Lord. Oh, one day, young couples, one day we'll serve the Lord. One day we're going to really get serious about serving God. Then as life happens, and as they get older, and things start clogging up the road they were going to take to serve the Lord, because they were waiting to do that, they're delaying to do that, now they become desperate, and in becoming desperate, now they make choices that do not please the Lord, because they have to compromise to make some kind of progress, and so now there's compromise that takes place, and then there's frustration that can lead to shipwreck. So in verse 9, sailing is now dangerous. And they knew that because the fast, which is Yom Kippur, is now already past. Last time I told you that Yom Kippur in the year 59, which is this year, was September the 24th. So I was reading one of the commentaries. A highly respected commentator said it was October the 5th. I'm going, what? ChatGPT lied to me. So I went to ChatGPT, and I said, I told him this. I said, you said that the fast was September 24th. And when I protested, they came back and said, well, it could also be October the 5th, depending upon certain other factors. I'm like, ugh, you didn't tell me that up front. Folks, do not trust ChatGPT even for facts that are extra biblical. Always check them out. So I've changed it. I go with the commentator and the second part. And you say, well, what difference does it make now that it's October 5th rather than September 24th? It's getting later. And things are becoming more desperate. This is the dangerous season for sailing. Everything I've read says this about the Mediterranean. That it's dangerous up until November the 11th. Between the fast and November 11th, it's very dangerous. After November 11th until February, do not sail the Mediterranean. It's closed because it's horrible. You're going to find out that the reason the shipwreck takes place is because it goes way beyond November the 11th. And there's shipwreck. There's desperation. Be cautious about timing. Secondly, verse 11. You say, well, you're skipping the last part of verse 9 where Paul admonished them. And you're skipping verse 10 where he says, I perceive. I know. We're going to get to that. But I'm talking about the cautions, first of all. So let's go on to verse 9 and 10. We'll read it so that you get the context of verse 11. The last part of verse 9, when the fast was now already passed and the sailing was dangerous, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Now, verse 11. And this is my second point. Be cautious about the experts. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Be cautious about the experts. The ship's master and ship's owner, that's the pilot, who's a professional navigator, the officer responsible for the safe navigation of the ship, for the discipline of the crew. And the centurion is more persuaded by the shipmaster and the ship owner than by Paul. Why? Because they're the experts. Remember the COVID experts? Now what are we finding out? They weren't so expert, were they? But believe the experts. Believe the science. I never did believe them. Maybe you did. And for good reason. Well, the government has my best in mind. Pride of human reasoning. The pride of science. that so often is nothing but theory. While Paul kept on advising them. Go back to verse 9 again, last part. Paul admonished them. It is literally, it's in the imperfect tense. He kept on admonishing. He kept on admonishing. No, don't go. He kept on admonishing them. But the shipmaster and the ship owner kept on persuading the centurion. That's in the imperfect too. So Paul kept on advising them. The shipmaster and ship owner kept on persuading the centurion the opposite. Folks, when it comes to your life and what God wants you to do, be cautious about the experts. Those who believe they can tell you, here's what you need to do. Thirdly, be cautious about what we see in verse 12. And because the haven, that is the harbor, there in fair havens, because the haven, the harbor was not commodious to winter in. The haven was not commodious to winter in. My point here is be cautious about comfort. Check your motives. Check their motives. Why do they want to leave this harbor and go to another harbor when the sailing is dangerous? But we're going to see, because it's just a short little trip. The other harbor they want to go to is a simple 45 miles, which could be made in just a day. And it would be a better harbor. Check your motives. Is it just because you want comfort? You see, when it says the harbor was not commodious, it means the harbor was not suitable. It just didn't meet their expectations. You know, that's subjective. That's just their opinion. That's just, you know what? This is okay. In fact, it's called the Fair Haven. Do you know what Fair Havens means? It means beautiful harbor. Good harbor. We need to go to a better one. We need something more comfortable. And I want you to note, it just says the haven was not commodious. It doesn't say the haven was dangerous where they are. It just wasn't commodious. But since the Fair Havens Harbor doesn't live up to its name, at least for winter, let's chance it. Let's go. This is the temptation for young people who no longer consider their harbor, their home, commodious. And then comes shipwreck. Folks, comfort is not the defining reason for what you do or don't do. Phoenix, is where they're headed. Look at verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, and the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete too, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. You see, Phoenice was commodious because of the direction to which one could see. The word lieth there means to see. You had a good view in Phoenice. I said Venice. And you have a good view there too. But in Phoenice, it was a better view. That's actually what they're saying. There's a better view in Phoenice. What kind of application can you make here as far as God's will for your life? Folks, unless there is clear direction from God to leave, stay put until He makes it clear. The grass so often seems greener on the other side. Especially when you're uncomfortable. Comfort is subjective. For example, if I were to ask for a raise of hands right now and say, how many of you are too warm in here? I'd get some hands. How many of you are cold in here? I'd get hands. We can never please everybody. It's impossible. It's too cold. Well, it's too hot. It's too cold. It's too hot. You see, comfort is subjective. And so often, even the harbor they're in is subjective. It's not comfortable. Well, define comfort. What do you mean by comfort? Are you going to leave the safety of this harbor and take a dangerous, it's just a small jog, though, it's not very far. But you're going to leave the fair havens, the beautiful harbor, for one that you think is going to be better? I had a very comfortable job once. I was registrar at the university where I got my degree in the seminary, Bob Jones University. I loved my job. I loved being there, working with students, college students. But I believe the Lord had called me to preach. And so we had at our church a kind of a missions conference that was about church planting. This is in September of 1993. And so in 93, that November, we had that conference, and I had always been praying, both Juanita, my wife, and by the way, she's in Alabama today enjoying time with her folks and sister. But we prayed about, you know, what would the Lord have for us? Because you can be comfortable and yet uncomfortable, if that makes sense. This is a great job, great place to work. But uncomfortable because I feel like the Lord is leading me to do something else. I did not hear voices. It was a burden God had placed on my heart years before. And so I asked the executive vice president of the university, some of you know him, Dr. Bob Wood, a man I highly respect. And I remember him coming into my office. And he was a southerner from Georgia. He had that southern accent that was just beautiful to listen to. In fact, he had on his desk something like, "Hi, y'all," stuff like that. And he came into my office, which is just a few steps from his, and he began to counsel me. Now, I thought he's going to counsel me to try to stay. He didn't. He said, "You need to follow the Lord's will." And I'll never forget it. He says, "Do you have some paper?" I said, "Yes, I have some paper." And he leaned up forward on my desk, on the opposite side of my desk, and he began to write. He says, "I'm going to tell you something that I find in Acts chapter 27. And he went through these verses. And he began to counsel me from the Word of God. These are the very cards he wrote. His outline that he had preached in chapel just a few months earlier, front and back. A 6-point outline. I thought, man, we're going to be here for a while. No, he went through it. And he began to tell me, watch out for the delay, the desperation. And that's about where mine matches his. But he counseled me. It was almost like the Apostle Paul admonishing these on ship. Now, don't do that. But he was saying, maybe you need to do that. I've counseled others here who felt like they needed to move on, and they stayed, and they're not happy. Not because of the university, because they just weren't in God's will. And so we made the decision and submitted our resignation, which is a very hard thing to do. After I submitted my resignation, one day Dr. Bob Wood came into my office and he shut the door behind him and he said, "Dan, we've got an opportunity for you here. We need a dean of the School of Applied Studies and we'd like to know if you'd consider being the dean." And I right away said, "No." Because I had already, now, that would have been a tremendous position. I could have been in ministry in that position, working with the guys who were training for auto mechanics, aircraft maintenance, carpentry, and so forth, and taking teams out in the summer, going to mission fields. But I believe God had us to come out to Greeley, Colorado to plant a church. To leave the comfort of where we were. I don't know how many people said to me, I can't believe you're leaving. You're leaving such a good job. Well, if they're going to go to Fennis, all you have to do is round that little cape, and it's just right there in another bay, and it's the island is 155 miles, but it's only 45 miles to that. What's the big deal? Don't be so concerned about that. Comfort. It would have been most comfortable to stay at Bob Jones. Fourthly, don't just be cautious about comfort. Be cautious about conformity. Look at the verse 12 where it says, the more part advised. That is, the majority advised. Folks, be careful about following the majority. Mainstreaming, bandwagoning, popular trends, challenge the majority. Just because the more part advised something does not mean that it was right. Following the majority very often leads to shipwreck. In fact, following the majority leads to hell. You say, where do you get that in the Bible? From our Lord Jesus Christ, who said this, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But enter you into the straight gate. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Folks, the majority of this world is on its way to hell. Said by the Lord Jesus himself. Be cautious about conformity. Lastly, be cautious about opportunity. Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing, I hope these words stick with you. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, be cautious about opportunity. Or you can call this, be cautious about open doors. When you're choosing to do God's will, people will often speak of, well, the door just opened for me. Folks, this is another area of subjectiveness. Just because the door is open does not mean you should go through it. Because God can open doors, but so can Satan. How do you know then? Spiritual discernment, which depends upon your walk with the Lord. He shall direct your paths when you acknowledge Him. When you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all thy ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct your paths. You are discerning. And that depends upon a daily walk with the Lord. Satan knows how to open doors too. That's essentially what Aaron was saying. In Exodus chapter 32, when the people were worshiping the golden calf that he made, he just said, well, out came this calf. We put the gold in the fire and there came out this calf. So because it was kind of a miracle that this calf came out of the fire, all formed, it must have been God's will. Yeah, Satan did that, even while they thought that this was God's will. Sometimes you can say that the door is closed out of God's will. There were 12 spies who spied out the land of Canaan. 10 were, and 2 were, 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 said, no, the door is closed for us to go into the land of Canaan. 2, Joshua and Caleb said, no, the door is open for us to go into Canaan according to what God told us. But to everybody, including all of Israel, they said, no, the door is closed. And they did so in unbelief, in disobedience against the will of God. Be cautious about opportunity. Point number 6 on Dr. Wood's outline, point number 5, he says, remember, circumstances deceive. That's what he has written right there. Remember, circumstances deceive. Folks, remember, circumstances deceive. The wind is coming out of the south. The south wind blew softly. And as they started on this, they're going, see, Paul? See? We told you so. Look at the south wind. Man, this is great. This is a beautiful day in the Mediterranean. That south wind would enable them to cling around that cape and then across the bay for only about 45 miles to Phoenice. Supposing they had obtained, look at that again in verse 13, supposing that they had obtained, let me give you the Greek words because it rhymes and I love this, dakeo krateo, supposing dakeo, they had obtained krateo, and that could be the poem for so many people who are trying to follow their own will rather than God's, dakeo, supposing krateo, they had obtained. Everything's working. We got this. Must be the Lord's will. The sun came up today. Well, there's a rainbow. Must be a sign. That's akin to Gideon's fleecing that you'll find in the book of Judges. So today people think that they can discern God's will by fleecing like Gideon did. Folks, Gideon didn't do that in faith. Because if he had just been faith, if he had had faith, he would have just done what God told him to do. Rather, he said, okay, Lord, you know, be patient with me, but I'm going to put this fleece out. And if the ground around it is wet and the fleece is dry tomorrow morning, then I'll do what you want me to do. And it happened. Oh, next day, well, you know, let's do it the other way. Let's make sure the ground is dry and the fleece is wet. It's called bibliomancy. It's people who discern the will of God by saying, okay, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but here's what I'm going to do. And you go to a verse and you go, okay, God led me to that verse because I put my finger on it. Now I'm going to be able to determine God's will. Folks, that's almost something that is akin to an occult practice. I'm quoting somebody here. It is an occult practice no different than seeking God's will by reading tea leaves or sheep entrails. And so often, following open doors and closed doors leads to shipwreck because you read what takes place in the next verse. But let's finish verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Oh, what happened to this supposing? What happened to the south wind that was blowing them in the right direction? And I want you to understand something. That from the time they left that harbor of Fair Havens, it wasn't a matter of weeks before that Euroclydon came. It wasn't a matter of days. Folks, it was a matter of hours after the soft wind blew softly. It was a matter perhaps of even minutes because they had just rounded the 4 miles around that cape. And now, instead of this soft wind, it's like a hurricane. All because they ignored Paul's admonishing in the last part of verse 9. Now I want you to go back to verse 9 and 10. Knowing God's will requires caution, and I've given you 5 things to be cautious about, but knowing God's will also requires confidence. Notice what Paul says in verse 21 after they're about to shipwreck. Are you there in verse 21? Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. Gentlemen, you should have listened to what I said. Paul is confident. He admonished them in verse 9, and that emphasizes the fact that Paul was insistent. He was repeatedly advising. But how did he know what to do? Where did he read in the Bible that, you know what, you guys shouldn't go this way? Because that's what people say, well, where's the chapter? Where's the verse? That's not what Paul was trying to give them. Notice what it says in verse 10, and I want you to look at it with me because I'm going to have you say the word out loud. In verse 10, Paul is saying unto them, sirs, I, next word, perceive. This is my observation, in other words. This is what my perception is. This is how Paul saw it. Nothing is said of divine guidance. So upon what is Paul's advice or his perception based? He doesn't say. He just says, I am perceiving. He does not say that a voice told him. He does not say that he received some special revelation. He does not point out any reasoning facts other than, I perceive. Well, his perception has to come from somewhere. Did his perception come from his experience as a sailor? He's not a sailor. But how many times has Paul been shipwrecked? 3 times. But even then, he's not going to know more than the ship owner and a ship captain. They're going to know more than he does. But often, one perceives what others don't. What is Paul perceiving? What is the basis for their decision? As he sees them becoming very impatient because of the timing, when he looks at all these cautions, he is perceiving their impatience. I once preached a sermon called The Imperiling Impact of Impatience. When Abraham, instead of having a child through his wife Sarah, had a son through Hagar, her handmaiden, Ishmael, and the imperiling impact of that impatience still affects us today. It's the first sermon I'm going to preach again. So these men are impatient. And they're throwing caution to the wind. That combined with the facts that sailing is now dangerous because of what all these men knew. Paul couldn't give them a verse. Paul couldn't give them a passage. But perception is based upon discernment. Discernment comes from knowing biblical principles. The knowledge of which comes through the study of all of Scripture and comparing Scripture with Scripture. Many times people will say, well, where do you find that in the Bible? You're giving me some advice. And I'd have to say, you know what? I don't have a verse. But there is a scriptural principle here. Paul is not giving spiritual advice. He's giving sailing advice. They would say, well, why listen to him? But in a short time, they would take orders from him. Look at it in the rest of the chapter. When they're in danger, when they see that their own informed and scientific ways of thinking were incomplete, Paul's perception, folks, was God-given discernment. And I want to conclude this message by saying this. Those who are surrendered to God are led by the Holy Spirit of God, not with a voice, nothing audible. It's through His Word and understanding what His Word says. What does that leading by the Holy Spirit look like? Let me read to you John 16:13. The Spirit of truth will guide you and show you things to come. Paul was able to see ahead of time, here's what's going to happen if you guys go. And what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 to 20, that you would be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as Paul had been, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, as Paul is now being delivered up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that ye shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And I believe that Paul is speaking, led by the Holy Spirit of God, in what he says right here. Knowing God's will requires caution. Caution about timing, about so-called experts, about seeking comfort, about conforming to the majority, about opportunity or so-called open doors. But knowing God's will requires not just caution, it requires confidence in the Holy Spirit's leading. How, Dan Unruh, did you know you were supposed to come out to Greeley, Colorado? Show me the scripture, verse, and passage, and I'm going to say I can't do it. But I can tell you that through the Holy Spirit's leading, through the counsel of godly men like the counsel of the Apostle Paul here, and through much prayer, we came here. Unbelievers and even immature believers often make choices contrary to the advice of godly Christians, and often it takes the consequences of our own godless choices to quickly learn of having a godly Christian on board. What a benefit to have a godly Christian on board, one who was led by the Holy Spirit of God. And my challenge to you this morning is this. Why don't you become that person? Why aren't you that person if you're not? Why not be that person? Why not be that Apostle Paul? The one man on board with 275 others. And he says, don't do it. Because he was surrendered to God. And those who are surrendered to God are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Have you surrendered yourself to God and for his service to be that godly Christian who benefits everybody on board? Lord, may I be that man. Here am I, send me. And may every believer under the sound of my voice be that man or that woman who would say, Lord, here am I, send me. I surrender myself to you. I will live in your will today, tomorrow, the next day, and every day hereafter. Lord, that you might use me for your glory. I pray this for myself, and I pray that for these, in Jesus' name, amen.